We are continuing our study of the reign of Josiah, the king of Judah, and we've been studying in 2 Kings, now into, from chapter 22, now into chapter 23, or we're about to, and then down towards the end of 2 Chronicles chapter 34. So we saw the introduction at the beginning of 2 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 34, our introduction to Josiah as far as when he became king, and we noted before that our real introduction to Josiah was back in 1 Kings chapter 12, when he was called by name 300 years before this time, was when the Lord foretold what he would do as God's instrument to execute his judgments on all of that wickedness that Jeroboam the son of Nebat had established. Of course, God had exercised his judgment on the northern kingdom by putting it out of existence in the time of Hezekiah. But the altars that Jeroboam had made and those false priests, Josiah would be the one to destroy all of that, and the bones of those priests would be burnt. So the Lord foretold all of that back in 13. I think I said 12, but it's chapter 13 when the young prophet came to Jeroboam. It was chapter 12 in 1 Kings when Jeroboam started all that stuff, those sins wherewith he made Israel to sin. So Josiah comes along and fulfills all that God said of him. And as we're introduced to him in this study, we saw that God told us that he did what was right in his sight and walked in all the way of David his father and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And then we saw in 2 Kings 34 that in his eighth year of his reign, when he was 16 years old, he began to seek the God of David his father. And he never turned back from that, as the Lord said, never turned aside from it for the rest of his days. When he was 20 years old, he started that work of cleansing and purging out from not just Jerusalem and Judah, but all through the land that God had given to all the tribes of Israel, everything that was left of the idolatry that was practiced there. He began that work of purging that purging the land from all of that. And then we saw that he commissioned the repair of the temple. We went back to 2 Kings 22, 3 through 7 to see that, which corresponded to verses 8 through 12 of 2 Chronicles 34. And then when that was being done, when the repairs were being done to the temple, and we also called attention to the fact that, sadly, this was redoing the work that Hezekiah, Josiah's great-grandfather, had done during his reign, after his wicked father Ahaz had closed up the temple. So Hezekiah had it cleansed and put back in order with all the sacrifices and everything. And then after his time, his own son Manasseh turned the temple into a center for the worship of idols. And so now we're seeing Josiah really redo the work that Hezekiah had done before. And when they were doing all of that work and cleansing and repairing the temple, a discovery was made. And that was what we read in from verse 8 down to the last verse, verse 20 of 2 Kings 22, where they had found the law of the Lord there in the temple. And that's where we left off last week, when they made that discovery. Shaphan the scribe read all of the words of the law of God that was found written to Hilkiah the high priest, who then sent him to King Josiah, and all of those words were read in the ears of the king. And what was Josiah's response to hearing God's word that had been lost for some time, which if we want to look at have something to really define for us or show us the depths that things had reached as far as wickedness in Judah during the time under the reign of Manasseh. Of course, we know Manasseh himself repented late in his life, but what had happened during all those years of his reign, and his son Amon, the father of Josiah, was wicked, died young in his wickedness. But the depths that things had sunk to spiritually in Judah at that time, what more could describe that for us or define that for us than the fact that God's word was not being read? The priests were to teach that to the people. It's not being done. And when was the last time that anyone had really paid attention to, had heard the very words of the Lord to know what his will was and his commandments? I mean, they weren't hearing that at all. So they had become very ignorant of the word of God during that time, which was certainly going to cause even more problems for them than what they had already fallen into, which is what led to such ignorance in the first place, or certainly contributed to that, all of that wickedness that they had done there. Now, in the book of Hosea, and Hosea the prophet, he prophesied during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and also which included the days of Jeroboam the second. So Hosea came along much before Josiah's time, but we know the way things, what had happened all the way up until Hezekiah's time. So in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, when he was inspired with these words, Hosea the prophet, concerning what had caused such problems spiritually in the land of Israel in those days, Hosea had prophesied during the reign of that succession of kings all the way through Ahaz up into Hezekiah. So there was that gradual decline through that number of kings. Well, he mentioned Uzziah and he mentioned Jotham there. Those were two that had started serving the Lord in their younger years but turned away from him. And then Ahaz never served him at all and did so much wickedness, which was also continuing to be practiced in the northern kingdom through the reign of Jeroboam the second during that time. So all of this, up until then, it would be other than in the time of Ahab and then how that affected Judah when Jehoshaphat married his son to the daughter of Ahab. This was in the history of the kings looking at Israel and Judah together. This was among the worst times that had existed, as we know. And what did he say about it in Hosea 4, verse 6? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Well, he's describing the problem that afflicted all of his people, and where did he lay the blame primarily, first and foremost? No one had excuse, but whose job was it to teach God's word to the people to ensure that they were not ignorant of it? The priests. And he singles them out in that verse, and so he... rebuked them particularly for that situation. Well, they had gotten They had gone along with all of that wickedness when through Ahaz's reign in Judah. But then what do we see now? Hezekiah, of course, corrected all that. He had remember the first thing that he did when he became king? He opened the temple, and then what did he do? He called the Levites and the priests to cleanse themselves and sanctify themselves so that they would then do the job that the Lord had given them to do. And then he instructed them, when they had done that, to cleanse the temple and then set things back in order. So Hezekiah started with the ones that had the primary responsibility to be the spiritual leaders in the land. And those were the ones the Lord had rebuked for being chiefly responsible for the ignorance that pervaded the land. Well, Hezekiah fixed that problem, but then what happened after him? And what are we looking at now in Josiah's time? It had happened all over again. This is why he's having to repeat Hezekiah's work of ridding the land of all of these idols and high places, of having to repair and cleanse the temple again. The priests hadn't been doing their job, obviously. When they're cleansing the temple at Josiah's commandment, this is when they find the law there. So the people, how ignorant were they? And what is the effect of such ignorance that we just saw in Hosea 4:6? What will happen if we don't have knowledge of God's will? We'll be destroyed. We're not going to somehow accidentally stumble into following all the commandments of God when we don't hear them. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then we have to act upon that faith for it to be a living faith and do what he says. So it's essential to know God's word. So when Josiah heard it, even though he had turned to God some years before and was doing what he knew to do, he didn't know all that needed to be done, did he? He was doing what he could, but now he hears so much more detail. He hears all the details of God's commandments, as well as what God had promised would happen to them if they disobeyed his commandments, which is what they had been doing. And we know in Deuteronomy 28, all the blessings and curses that are there, and there's similar passages in the book of Leviticus. And Hezekiah heard all of that. And when he heard the words of the book, what was his response? He rent his clothes in verse 11 of 2 Kings 22. And then he commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the scribes, and told them to go inquire of the Lord for him and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of that book that was found. And he said, for great is the wrath of the Lord. This is verse 13 of 2 Kings 22. Great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that is which is written concerning us. So then they went to inquire of the Lord, and who did they go to? Huldah the prophetess. And we mentioned at the very last of our class last week that we wanted to consider that a little bit and what this spoke concerning the spiritual situation in Israel also at this time. Well, God's word isn't being heard. It's not being followed. The people are in utter ignorance of it, and so they don't have knowledge of it. The priests haven't been doing their job. Who were the priests? Who was authorized to be priests? And particularly to be priests of the descendants of Aaron, to be the priests in Israel. So that's who was authorized. And Leon mentioned one of the key words there, sons. I mean, they were, the Lord had designated for, they were to be males, the ones that were the priests. How many in the of the males, and they were the ones that God had given the authority to for this work, they were the ones responsible for teaching the word in, of God in Israel. When we look at the population of the males that were in the land of Israel, of his people during this particular time when Josiah becomes king, what is the situation there spiritually? Well, it's terrible. I mean, obviously, when the priests themselves haven't been, they don't even know where the scrolls with the word of God that are kept in the temple, they didn't even know where that was. They obviously haven't been teaching it. So who is the one that the Lord is using to now bring God's answer to the king for all of this? Well, it's a prophetess. Now, she's a woman, when there used to be no confusion about what that meant. Of course, there's not with God now either. But Huldah the prophetess, she was the wife of Shallum. This was not any discredit to her. What kind of person was she, obviously? She was a very righteous woman. Did God inspire his words? Now, yes, we can look at a couple of notable exceptions. One that jumps out would be when Saul was among the prophets, when he was seeking to kill David, and God made him prophesy. Caiaphas was another one. When we read John chapter 11, there were certain exceptions, but as the rule, when God chose a prophet or a prophetess, when God inspired someone with his words, did he have any regard for what they were like as people, whether they were righteous or not? Well, in James 5, who does he tell us to take as examples when we read James 5, 10 and 11? I mean, who does he tell us to take for examples of suffering, affliction, and endurance? The prophets. In Ephesians 2, 20 through 22, when he's describing the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, but that foundation also includes the apostles and prophets. When we look at the description in Revelation 21 of the city four square and the gates and the pillars of the gates, and there are 12 with 12 pillars, and those names had the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes of Israel. But we see over and over again, as the Lord had chosen the apostles, the very best and the most righteous disciples that Christ had, in the Old Testament, he chose the most righteous ones as his prophets, that would be not only God's spokesman to the people, but that they would be examples to the people of serving him. And they would be afflicted for the words that they spoke, and would be examples for all the way to, for Christians forever on this earth, as long as it stands for examples. So what kind of person was Huldah? Without doubt. I mean, she would have been a very righteous person. What was God, when God chose prophetesses, and we do read about some of those in the Old Testament, who's one that comes to mind when we think of female prophets in the Old Testament? Who do we think about as examples of that? Any come to mind? Well, there should be some, but one that probably comes to mind, or perhaps should, first and foremost, would be Moses' sister, Miriam. Miriam was, she was a prophetess, and we read about her in the book of Exodus. And after God had parted the Red Sea and then saved the Israelites and then brought the sea upon the Egyptians and destroyed them, then after that, the children of Israel, of course, rejoiced in all of that. And we read about a song that Moses sang in Exodus chapter 15. But not only that, we read about Miriam, and she was speaking God's word as a prophetess. And who did Miriam speak with? And this is an example from Exodus chapter 15 and verse 20. So in the aftermath of God's salvation of Israel from Egypt, Exodus 15, 20 says, "And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron," of course that makes her the sister of Moses too, as we know, "took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances, and Miriam answered them," and then we have from there to the end of the chapter the words that she spoke. Well, there we have an example with a prophetess here, and how what God's pattern was. When he did inspire women with God's words, who did he use them to teach those words to primarily? What was God's pattern?
The other women.
That's right. We don't read about Miriam being used to teach all the nation of Israel, including the men. And this is really this is in keeping with the pattern that God still follows and what He's authorized in the church. And this is by God's. By His will from the beginning, as far as who He's designated to be the leader, the authority in the home, in the families, and God has designated that for to be the husbands and fathers, and then He's also ordained for the church that the men be the teachers in the church of. Including all the church together, all the men. Now, when he gives instruction concerning women and their role in teaching in the church, and they certainly have one. For example, in Titus chapter 2, what is the pattern that is to be followed that God ordains there? When he is instructing women to teach, who does he... give or teach them to teach? Well, he in Titus chapter 2, in verse 3, he says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." So there was the pattern that God worked by or works by in the church today. That's His commandment. We know in 1 Timothy chapter 2, He plainly commands this in starting in verse 9, 1 Timothy chapter 2. "In like manner also that women... adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And we also see there God's role for the women and their great work that they do in teaching children. So that's what God ordained for the church. And when we look at the reasons, they're not cultural reasons. And it's also not reasons that have to do with anything to teach. God doesn't say that he's given men a greater intellect than women. It's not a anything to do with that or talents, abilities, or any of those kinds of things. But it is rooted in what goes back to the very beginning concerning the order in the creation. And also, which is what Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and then also what happened in Genesis 3, when the woman was deceived by the serpent there. So God gives those as his reasons for making that law in the church. Well, those reasons also predate by many centuries the establishment of the law of Moses. And when God in the Old Testament used women to speak his word, and when he designated leaders for the nation, did God also follow that pattern? He did. Now, when we read about exceptions to that, in the history of the judges, all of the judges were males, except for one that we're told about. They had one female judge. The nation of Israel was led in her time by Deborah in Judges chapter 4. That was the one exception to that that rule that God went by in terms of his choice of leadership for the nation of Israel. And then we could ask, well, why was there that one exception? And even in the midst of that, we can see what was behind this situation and the problem that existed. This wasn't any discredit to Deborah. God ordained her to do this job as an exception there, just like he was using Huldah the prophetess to answer Josiah with God's word. Deborah was righteous, Huldah was righteous, like Miriam had been righteous, but in the case of spiritually in the time of Deborah, the problem was the men. They were not doing what God had taught them to do. And for there to be no men in Israel that God considered worthy to be chosen as their judge during this time, that was to their discredit. And even when Deborah was serving as the judge, she had called Barak to go and fight that battle with Sisera. But then he refused to go and do that without Deborah being present with her. In Judges 4, verse 8, Barak said unto her, to Deborah, he said, "If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Who was the woman that he sold Sisera, which woman's hands did he sell Sisera to fulfill that? Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, she's the one that killed him. And so the honor that day went to her, a woman. Again, that was not any discredit to her. But God would have given that honor to Barak if he had been willing to go, but the fact that he insisted that Deborah accompany him, then God chose to give the honor to a woman that day. But again, that shows the pattern there. That was to Barak's discredit. Now, everything else he did there was in accordance with God's word. But this was a time in which, as far as male leadership, it was not there. And that was a sad thing for Israel. This is something God also spoke about in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12. Isaiah 3 and verse 12. And of course, we remember that Isaiah the prophet was also around during the same time as Hosea that we were reading about a few minutes ago, during that time of Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. But in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths." Well, that was not a good thing when God had to choose a woman for there to be their authority, when there were no men to do it. So this was not a good thing for Israel in any of those times in which that happened, including here when we're reading about Huldah the prophetess. You may recall in the book of Acts, we have an interesting example also in Acts chapter 21, when the Apostle Paul had finished his third missionary journey, and he was determined to go to Jerusalem to preach to the Jews there that were gathered for the feast day. He wanted them to hear the gospel because he earnestly desired their salvation. He was determined to go there and had set his sights on that, with that plan, that determination, from the latter part of his third missionary journey, such that in every city where he was going to conclude that journey, the Holy Spirit was testifying what was going to happen to Paul when he went there. He was going to be bound. He was going to be taken as a prisoner. Then he arrived to Caesarea in Acts 21 and verse 8. And it says, "And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him." That's the same Philip that we read about in Acts chapter 8. That converted the people of Samaria, including Simon the sorcerer, and that also converted the Ethiopian eunuch in that chapter. So we've read before about Philip's the work that Philip had done as an evangelist. And it says in verse 9, "And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." So here Paul and his company are staying with Philip in a house where you have his four daughters that are prophetesses. And it says in verse 10, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he came to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, here's Agabus that comes all the way from Judea to the coast, to Caesarea, for the Lord to give this prophecy to Paul while he's right here in a house where there were four prophetesses. If it was God's pattern where he made no distinction between prophets and prophetesses as far as who he used them to teach God's word to or speak it to, why would he have to have poor Agabus make that long journey all the way there when there are four prophetesses that are right there in the house? Why not just use one of them? Well, and we can see what the answer is there. That was not the pattern that God worked by. So the fact that he was doing this in Josiah's time, and when Josiah sent to inquire of the Lord, that he's using Huldah, the prophetess, to give this answer, This is just another element of this description of where things were spiritually in Israel during this time. They don't have God's word. They don't have any of the men that are doing their job, the priests. They don't have, when God is having to use someone to answer the king during this time, when they find his word, he's answering through a woman. I mean, this shows the total lack of spirituality with the males in the land. Now, when men forsake their roles that God has given to them, and then, I mean, even to our modern time, we see a lot of this going on. And then when women are having to take on the roles of men in the home when they're not doing fulfilling their roles there. So whether it's in the home or in the church, when men are not preparing themselves to do what God has given them as a job to do, do things function the way the Lord has designed them to function? It does not. And God has an important role for men in the home and in the church. And it's very important that that men step up and do that job and be prepared for it and be tools in God's hands to be used for the works that he has men to do. As it is also vitally important that women also be prepared and do the works that God has given them to do. We're just speaking now of tendencies. And it really doesn't matter where you go. And I mean, some times are worse than others. Some places may be worse than others. But in the church, it's very often that we see much of the strength that's in a congregation that's following the Lord with the women. Again, that's not a discredit to them. If they are doing what they're supposed to do, they're going to be rewarded by God for that. But it's all too often that we see men in the numbers that they should be prepared for that, that they are not spiritually minded as they should be, that they forsake their duties, and that women are carrying not just their load, but much of the load that men should be carrying. And that's not a good thing at all. So this is an opportunity to consider that. So that's something, if we're men, we need to be thinking hard about that and make sure that we are doing the job that God has given us to do. We're going to be held accountable to him for it, and that we're not forsaking our duties, and then also that we're teaching our young men that also, to prepare them. Appreciate, I know this is something Brother Ted mentions very often in his prayers, not just Brother Ted. This is something that we have, many of us do, but it's a good thing to ask the Lord to bless our young people and prepare them, and for our young men particularly, for the being prepared for leading the church in the future. There are a couple of you younger men in here now that, I mean, we got the rest of us here have gray hair issues and stuff like that. I mean, we're getting a little longer in the tooth, we're not going to be around here forever. Certainly not. But we got to have other ones coming along that are prepared for the work. It's got to be done, and we need strong men to do their jobs, just like we need strong women to do theirs. But the men had forsaken their responsibilities. We can surely see that from what was going on there. And that had a lot to do with why Judah was in the spiritual condition that it was. So when Huldah the prophetess answered the inquiry of God that was made by Josiah's behest, she answered and said, told them to tell the man that sent you to me, that's Josiah, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. Is that consistent with what God had spoken before during Manasseh's time, when they were doing all of that wickedness in his days, in filling Jerusalem with innocent blood when they were sacrificing their children to those idols? And what did he say he was going to do to Jerusalem? He was going to turn it upside down and wipe it like a dish. Remember that? And he said everybody, anyone that heard the words that he was speaking against it, their ears would tingle. Well, is what the Lord's saying here now in answer to Josiah any different than that? God has reserved his wrath. He's going to pour it out. And it's coming very soon now. It's not going to be in Josiah's days, but it's going to be the last king of Judah is going to be one of his sons. So it's coming in the next generation. So it's right about time God's going to pour out his wrath for all of this wickedness. But to the king of Judah, in verse 18, which sent you to inquire the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. So that was what God said. He was ready to bring it to pass, but he was going to delay it until after Josiah's time because of Josiah's humility. He humbled himself at God's word, and so God deferred the pouring out of his wrath and judgment until after Josiah. It would be the next generation, as we said. It was going to happen in the time of his youngest son. It was going to start before that, but it was going to be, all of it was going to culminate with that last king of Judah, Zedekiah, the youngest son of Josiah. So it was going to be the next generation, but not in Josiah's time. Have we seen this before? When God foretold destruction that he was going to bring, judgment that he was going to bring, and then when someone heard God's words and they humbled themselves, that God said he was going to not bring it to pass during their time because of that humility they showed. When have we seen that before? A couple of times stand out. How about Ahab? When Elijah the prophet told him what God was going to do to his house, and Ahab, he humbled himself and went softly. Now, he didn't repent, but even that demonstration of humility, what God said then, caused God to say that he was not going to bring it to pass during Ahab's days, but after him. So God delayed that judgment just with that demonstration of humility on the part of what was otherwise one of the most wicked men that we ever read about in the Bible. Another time, Hezekiah, remember when after God had lengthened his days by 15 years, and when he heard that news, when that news spread, that he had survived his illness, the king of Babylon sent his servants over with a present. And Hezekiah showed all that he had to those Babylonians. His heart was lifted up in pride in that situation. And so then God said he was going to bring a punishment about and all that, and it was going to tie in with all of this, what we're reading about here with this destruction of Jerusalem. But he was going to, all those, everything that Hezekiah had showed all those Babylonians, where was all that going to end up one day? In Babylon. And Hezekiah repented. He didn't just humble himself some at those words. He humbled himself and he repented. And then what did God say he was going to happen? The seed royal was going to be made eunuchs in the house of the king of Babylon, and all the things would be taken there, but not in Hezekiah's time. He said he was going to bring it to pass later because Hezekiah humbled himself and repented. So we've seen that pattern before. That God did bring the punishment. It didn't mean that the punishment didn't happen, but God did show mercy and spared some ones from being around to be either on the receiving end of it or to see all of that was going to happen. God spared them because of humility, and this happens again here with Josiah. If he had been stiff-necked, heard those words, because one of his sons, it's his son Jehoiakim that's going to have Jeremiah's words read to him about all of this same wrath that God was going to pour out for the same reason. And when Josiah's son Jehoiakim heard those words, what did he do? What was his reaction? He took out his penknife and he cut up the words and then threw it in the fire. That's what Josiah's own son did when he heard the words of the prophet Jeremiah. Of course, God just re-inspired those words and added a lot more to it after that. It didn't change what happened, but look at the difference in the hearts between Josiah and his own son. Josiah hears God's word, and he tears his clothes. He's repentant, and he seeks to find out what the Lord has to say and what do they need to do. His son hears God's word and cuts it up and throws it in the fire. Could the hearts be any more different? Josiah was therefore spared because of his humility. He loved the Lord and sought the Lord, and by that, and God rewarded his humility and spared him from this. Jehoiakim, on the other hand, what happened to him? Well, he was on the receiving end, and God told him, remember, he was the one that God said his body was going to be thrown outside the gates of Jerusalem and be left there, not even buried. Jehoiakim was received the wrath of God upon him for his great pride. There's such a difference between, and it's sad to see that, here a very righteous man, Josiah, but his own son, and not just sons, we're going to read about three of them that became king and one grandson. They're all wicked, and so they're not listening. They're not listening to their father, and neither are the people of Judah. Because the next thing that Josiah is going to do is call the people together to have them to hear God's word and to make a covenant that they're going to keep His word. But let's go over very quickly to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 34, where we've been reading, when God's word was found, we're just reading the account that's in this chapter that goes along with what we just read in 2 Kings 22. But it says, when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Abdon the son of Micah and Shaphan the scribe and Asaiah a servant of the king, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. And they spake to her to that effect. And she answered them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Tell you the man that sent you to me, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I shall bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. All right, so Lord willing, next week we'll read from 29 to the end of the chapter, verse 33, which records Josiah's next step when he caused the people to hear the words and made them swear to a covenant to follow the Lord. We'd also like to compare this with two other times in Judah's history, going back to Asa and also Hezekiah, when we see similar things that were done when the people had not been following the Lord for some time, and then a righteous king comes along. And in fact, Asa, Hezekiah, Josiah, this is three out of the four righteous ones that Judah ever had. Jehoshaphat didn't have to do this. Why? Because his father was Asa and had already done this. So he was his time was an extension of the good that was done by his father. The only time after the split in the kingdom where we see a father and a son, one after the other, serving the Lord, sadly. So in the case of Asa, Hezekiah, and then now Josiah, all three of them were having to bring the people back to God when they had gone astray in the days before them. But we want to make a comparison to what happened in Asa's time, Hezekiah's, and now Josiah's as we read through this. So Lord willing, we'll finish up chapter 34 in 2 Chronicles and get started into chapter 23 of 2 Kings next Lord's Day. Let's go to our Heavenly Father now in prayer as we close.